Thank you, Josh, for heading that up. That was a lot of fun to sing that. Let me introduce our speaker, Jonathan Davis. Many of you know him. How long have you been here at the church? Now, 4 or 5 years, probably. So he is multiplied since he's been here. And so he now has, what's that?
I was single when I came.
Well, that's right, single. And then he talked her into marrying him somehow. And then the Lord has blessed them with two children there. So we're thankful for him. He's a busy man. He's doing his post-grad work at Bob Jones Seminary. And sleep is optional probably some nights. And there's deadlines. And then he also works, has a family too. So it's good for a young man as he studies and soaks in God's Word to be able to give it out every once in a while. He teaches our teen Sunday school class, but I want to give him an opportunity tonight before he gets back into the busy routine of the school year. So come ahead and preach God's Word to us tonight.
That is a song I had not heard of before I came here to this church. We sang it once before. And what I love about that song is even if they hadn't made it through the flames, they still would have gained the victory. You know, if they had died, God still gives them the victory through that. So that song to me is just a beautiful, wonderful song. So tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I was chuckling a little bit when Pastor was preaching this one. I was like, okay, twice in Matthew today, so that'll be good. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. We'll go ahead and start reading because we'll be reading this whole chapter. And then we'll be going through it fairly quickly. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and for your promises in it and for what we can gain and glean and how it reveals how utterly hopeless we are on our own. We ask that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes, help us to see truth, and give me wisdom and clarity as I speak, that I would not speak anything that is not in adherence with your word. May you be glorified tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so a lot of people, when they're reading through the Bible, if they read through the Bible, they get to Leviticus and they're like, okay, I got to make it through this book. I'm really not looking forward to it, but I'll make it through it. That's not at all how we should be approaching the Old Testament law. I mean, God put it there for a reason, for us specifically. If you're just looking at those laws and going, this doesn't apply to me, I don't have a cow, it doesn't really matter if I see my neighbor's cow walking away because I'm never going to see that happen. Right? And a lot of times we just look at the surface level and ignore the rest. But that's not what we see them doing in the New Testament. Especially Paul, he talks about, you know, he uses examples. And here Jesus is dealing with the law. And he takes it from the context and says, you're not supposed to just read the words. You need to find this principle that I have going on here. And he's doing a lot of different things with the law in this passage. Now, some people will say what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5 is actually contradicting the law. They'll say he's not exegeting it, he's not talking about the law, he's actually contradicting it and making it new because he's come to abolish it. And that's not at all what's going on. Jesus here is explaining to the Jews what the law is really supposed to do because a lot of them are ignoring the truth of the law and creating their own interpretation so that they don't actually have to follow it. So as we're going to walk through this sermon really quickly and then take some Old Testament laws and see how they can actually apply to us today, how we can use them, and hopefully it will help give tools as we read the Old Testament law to see, okay, I don't understand this in my modern circumstance. What's the principle going on here? Now, how can I use this? Now, following the law in this way is not in a sense putting us under the law. We are not at all under the law. That's very clear in Romans. But however, God's holiness is revealed in the law, and God's character is revealed to the law. So as we take these principles, we're not trying to, you know, legalistically follow some set of standards that we absolutely have to keep. We're seeking to draw more like Christ, to be holier, to walk more in his way, and not to ignore a large portion of Scripture that we've been given. I mean, you've got the law, and the most of the prophets are really just explaining the law. So most of our Old Testament is based on this law that we tend to just skip over. So we need to be really focused on why it's here, and as we read it, find ways that we can apply it to our lives. So throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus is often compared to Moses as you go through it. Matthew is setting up Jesus in many different ways to compare him to Moses. You have at the beginning, he is In Exodus chapter 1, you have Moses, you know, all these babies being killed. Matthew chapter 2, you have all these babies being killed by Herod. You have Jesus fleeing to Egypt with his family away from that disaster. And later you have, to get away from that king, and you have Moses fleeing from an angry king out of Egypt. And both come back to start this exodus of truth and to bring people out from bondage. And that brings us up to chapter 5, pretty much. And in chapter 5, we have this phrase, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. The phrase up into a mountain in the Greek is only used one time in the Old Testament, and it's used when Moses goes up to the mountain at Sinai, this specific construction. And so it seems like Matthew is taking what he knows the people recognize and say, look, this is Jesus just like Moses going up to the mountain. As the law was brought down through Moses, Jesus is going up to explain the law. And so Jesus is the final interpreter and standard for the law. So it seems odd that if you get down to verse 3 through 11, that he wouldn't be referring to Moses in some way, shape, or form. Because clearly he gets back to that when he deals with these commandments later on. So what's likely happening here, in Moses' lifetime, you have those blessings and the cursings that are later given at the end of the law at Mount Gerizim. They're sitting at Mount Gerizim and they have the blessings of the law. These are what things would happen if the people chose to follow the law. And it seems like these blessings given at the front instead of at the end are to parallel the blessings of the Old Covenant. If you followed the Old Covenant as an Israelite, you would receive these blessings. If you are following, in a sense, the covenant of the Lord, these blessings, a lot of these characteristics occur if you are following what the Lord would have us to do. So, for instance, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. These are characteristics of somebody that's loving and serving the Lord. And then the blessings are given. And so what Jesus is doing is taking this covenant that was specifically for Israel and those that would join to Israel, and expanding to those that would follow after Jesus and love him and walk after the Lord. And so that's kind of what's going on with the first couple blessings, is dealing with, in a sense, the blessings of the Old Covenant. So now we move on to this picture of the salt of the earth. If you look at the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. People were supposed to look at the nation of Israel and go, that's the Lord's people. Well, now we, as you know, believers and those that are believers, people should look at them and go, that must be somebody the Lord owns. And that should be the conclusion. And so that's probably why when it says salt here and having its savor, what it's focusing on is purification. If you look at a lot of this light and purity, a lot of what's going on in this passage is talking about how our lifestyle is, the way that we live. It declares who Jesus is. And so when he's talking about the salt, it's talking about this purity that should be going on in our lives and the purity of the light that people should be able to see us. And I think we get to something that's really important here in verse 17, that a lot of people tend to not consider when they go to the next parts and they say Jesus must be contradicting something in the law. Why does he say, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He uses the strongest form you can say of do not ever think for this phrase. And the reason is, as soon as he starts preaching what he's about to preach, everybody's going to be sitting there and go, you're disagreeing with the law. Like, that's what a lot of the Israelites would think. Because he goes, you have heard, but I say. And when he says that, but I say, they instantly go, wait, you're contradicting the law. That can't be true. And he starts off this portion on the law saying, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets. Don't even think it. Don't let it cross your mind. That's not what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling it. I am the fulfillment of the law. The law points to me. The whole reason that law is there is to show your sinfulness and show your need of me. And so that's what he's doing when he's setting up the beginning of this, I'm not come to destroy the law. So let's see what he does as he goes on. So he continues in this passage, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. least and great here isn't necessarily talking about standing as much. I mean, it might in some ways, but what least is probably talking about is they barely make, you know, it's almost as if teaching something that's taking a commandment of the law and saying, this is not true, don't follow this, could almost, if possible, keep a justified person getting to heaven. That doesn't keep them from getting to heaven, but it's like, this is a great sin. Jesus is trying to say, this is huge. Do not do this. Do not take the law and say, don't follow it. He's trying to make a big point of emphasis here. Verse 20, and this would be a huge shock to the nation, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, because we have the New Testament, and because we look back at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we know what they did to Christ, and we know how they rejected him, we think of them as bad people, for the most part. When we see Pharisees and Sadducees, we go, ugh, those guys. The Israelites wouldn't have thought that. They would have been, wow, that's a holy man. And so when Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed those guys, they would have been like, I can't do that. And that's the point. You can't. You need to have somebody to die for your sins. And that's what he deals with, in a sense, through this passage, as we'll go through. So the first thing that he comes to is verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. The judgment there, the judgment for killing somebody, is the death penalty. You have to remember that judgment when we read the rest of these verses. So look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So he's saying your anger towards your brother is worthy of the judgment of death. Look at the next one. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. The council was the Sanhedrin, which was the main group of basically Jewish leaders. And what they would do if you were brought to them, pretty much, is the judgment, death. So these things are, it's in a sense to us, it seems like it's upping it, but the penalty is all the same. Saying Raca, death. Being angry, death. Calling him a fool, death. All of these are focusing on your sin is worthy of death. That's what it gets. That's what it goes. And verse 23, so this is where I think it's really interesting. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, they go up to Jerusalem, they bring their gift, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee. This is probably in the context of anger. You got angry, you blew up at your brother in an angry fashion. Brother in a sense of, you know, somebody that's close to you, because these were all Jewish people. They primarily just dealt with Jewish people. You blow up on one of your fellows, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now what's amazing about this is he's talking to a lot of Galileans. Galilee is about 80 miles from Jerusalem. So he's saying, you are bringing your old gift to the altar, and you walk up there, and you take your gift, and right as you're about to altar it, you remember, you've got aught against your brother 80 miles away in Galilee. Leave that gift there. Walk all the way back. Come back, and then worship the Lord in your sacrifice. That's extreme, right? It's something that we sometimes don't, you know, it's like, yes, I know I caused issues there, but it can wait till after church. Or it can, I don't need to deal with it right now. We need to deal with sin immediately. It's not something that we can just say, I'll deal with it later. And Jesus makes this shocking point. All these statements are incredibly shocking to the people that are reading this, I think, or hearing this for the first time. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. For I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. And again, this looks like it's dealing something with anger, right? Because it's in this context of anger. Jesus tends to, in this passage, he gives a main topic, and then he breaks it down into practical living, and then he moves on to another topic. So this is still under the topic of anger. It seems likely that this adversary is about to take this person to court, right? And the reason that the person that's about to be taken to court is supposed to agree with them is because he's at fault. he's caused something wrong. And likely the reason he's not going to the person is because he's mad at him that he's being taken to court. He's like, no, I'm just going to go to court. I'm going to fight this. You know, I'm going to fight this. I'm not going to let this happen. When really he just needs to humble himself and go, basically, will you forgive me? What do I need to do to make restitution? That's what Jesus is talking about. So when we read this part 26, at the end of 25, when it says, deliver thee to the judge and to the officer and be cast into the prison, this is a literal judge, a literal officer in a literal prison. It's not referring to hell. A lot of times we sometimes think that. If it was referring to hell, verse 26 doesn't really fit because you can't pay your way out of hell. Once you're there, that's it. There's no payment that's possible once you're at that point. Prior to that point, you can trust in Christ and have your sins forgiven, but once you're there, there's nothing you can do. It is eternity. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Again, the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament is death. And that's one thing that we have to keep thinking about as we're dealing with this passage. So when he says, you look at her with lust, death is worthy of death. And this keeps coming up over and again. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, if I plucked out both of my eyes, would I stop sinning? No. Is the eye the problem? No. What Jesus is saying, if that's the real issue, if your eye is the reason why you're sinning, rip it out and get rid of it. That's how radical you need to be to get rid of sin. If that's really the problem, take your eye out. But is that really the problem? Your eye isn't really a problem. Your lust is. Your flesh is. You can't rip that out. That has to be purified. That has to have somebody else come in and do something to you because you can't fix it. And that's Jesus' point. You could cut off your hands, you could pull out your eyes. It's not going to get rid of your sin problem. Somebody else has to fix it. As we keep going, verse 31. And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, you have heard that it hath been said of old. Oh, sorry, I went too far. So verses 31 and 32. Jesus, again, is focusing on this fact that we, our sin, deserves, again, death. This would have been shocking to the Jewish people because they're like, if I'm not married anymore, I can marry and it's not a problem. But what Jesus is focusing on is this fact that who you marry initially, that first spouse, if they're still living, in God's eyes, you're still married to them. That's how he looks at things. And so when you marry another, it is committing adultery according to what God has said. And again, all of these sins, right, they deserve death, and there's only one way to get forgiveness for that, through Jesus Christ. God forgives all sins. Verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. As we continue further on, these sins aren't focusing on death as much, but as actual personal issues. So we'll keep going. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And this one people sometimes have a issue with because they think that Jesus is directly contradicting the Old Testament when it talks about taking oaths. But the reason Jesus is doing this is very different than what's going on in the Old Testament. The people of Jesus' day were taking their oaths and using them as a way out, if that makes sense. They'll make an oath and then they'll go, actually, it doesn't bind me because of this. And they're finding a way to use oaths to get around what their word was. And Jesus is like, stop. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's it. Stop giving these oaths if you're not actually going to follow them. You are to follow your word. If you say, I will do such and such, you do such and such. Or you say, no, I can't do it. And that's what Jesus is focusing on. Not necessarily that oaths in and of themselves are evil, but the fact that the people of that day were using these oaths to get out of situations. well, it doesn't apply because of this. And that happened a lot at that time. So verse 38. For you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. So, this section, starting at verse 38, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is an Old Testament law. That is something that was supposed to happen. If you knocked out somebody's tooth, you're supposed to have your tooth knocked out. So let's look at the examples that Jesus gives. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now when it says smite thee on the right cheek, this isn't talking about like somebody trying to beat you up. Being smote on a cheek at that time was a huge insult. It was about the biggest insult that you could give. And according to the law, you smite somebody on the cheek, you have to pay them between 100 and 400 zuz, depending on what it is. Now, zuz probably means nothing to you all. What that means is $300 to $1,200 for smiting somebody on the cheek. Because it was about the biggest insult that you could give to somebody. Okay? So we're not talking about somebody fighting you. Does that make sense? We're talking about somebody trying to make this big insult on you. And you go, you know what? That's fine. You can publicly insult me. Go ahead. Publicly insult me again. I don't care. Your opinion doesn't matter to me. The Lord's does. As we continue, if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So they're legally allowed to have the coat, right? You've got, when you had a debt to pay, they were supposed to take the coat with them, but if it was a poor man, you're supposed to give it back at night, right? That's kind of how it worked. It was a way of kind of security for the loan, in a sense. That's not exactly what it is, because we've got things a little different nowadays. But Jesus is saying, just give them everything. Say, I will repay. It's a way of saying, yes, I know I owe you. I will get you back what you deserve. It's a way of going further. So again, verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. A lot of times people would go that mile and they'd be like, oh, I'm finally done. Take your Roman soldier backpack back, right? And so doing this extra mile, which we talk about a lot sometimes, but in this context, it's what it's focusing on. If somebody makes you go a mile, a lot of people probably angrily go, you know, I can't wait. If I ever get the chance to make you go a mile, I'm so going to make you go a mile. And they're thinking that the whole time they're making this march. Instead, he says, no, go an extra mile. Show them love. And as you look at these, all these are aspects of just showing love to people. It's not about following a set of rules. It's about living life in love, if that makes sense. So, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. This isn't giving advice on businesses. This is giving advice on individual, practical life. If somebody asks you something, give it to them willingly and freely. You know, it's a way of showing love. Somebody isn't able to pay it back, forgive them. It's a way of showing love. We have to do things in ways to show love, because all these things on earth, they're going to pass away. People insulting us, it's going to pass away. But the way that we love other people, especially when they insult us, and especially when they do something wrong, that's what really impacts people. That's what really helps people see, you know, they have something that I'm missing. I don't understand why they would be so loving to me. And the only way we can do that, which he keeps coming back to, is the fact that we need Christ, and we need his guidance, we need his holiness coming through us. So, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. If you notice, I don't know if your Bible has, my Bible has capital letters whenever it's quoted in the Old Testament. If you have that, thou shalt love thy neighbors in capital letters and hate thine enemy, isn't. And the reason is the Jewish people that day had added that second part. They're saying, okay, you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. It makes sense. Jesus, through this part, really, I think, stings the people that were listening to this, especially at the end. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love the Romans. Love those people that are dominating you and oppressing you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them which do love you, what reward have ye? And here comes the shocker. Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? It's like he's looking at them. He goes, you're just as bad as the publicans. And that to a Jewish person would have been like horrifying to be compared as equal to a publican in the way they're acting. I don't act like a publican. No, you can't say that of me. I'm a Jewish person. I follow the law. I do good things. If you're hating your enemies, you're just like a publican. And that's the same to us. If you're hating your enemies, you're just like that guy that's sitting on death row for killing people. No difference. You hate people. It's the same thing. In God's eyes. Be ye therefore, verse 48, perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And a lot of people like to say, well, perfect isn't talking about exactly perfect. It's talking about something else. The second part, as your Father which in heaven is perfect. If you're going to fudge the first perfect, you have to fudge the second perfect. And there's no way the Father is anything but perfect. And so as we look at this, you get to the end of this first part of his sermon and you're left going, I have no hope. I can't do this. I deserve death. And that's the point. You can't do it. By yourself, you have no hope. You do deserve death. And Jesus, in doing the sermon excellently, I think, takes this righteousness of the law that the Jews think they have and basically says, you don't have any righteousness. All your righteousness is as filthy rags, and you are needing to follow me. You are needing something greater than your own righteousness. Jesus himself would epitomize love for his enemies by dying on a cross, dying for people that hated him, for people that cursed him, for people that mocked him. And some of those people probably came to know him as their Savior. And it's amazing how this act of love brought people to Christ. As we are living, we need to have acts of love that draw people to Christ. And that's why I think it's important to look at the Old Testament. And we take these principles that are here, and we learn to apply them to our lives because that shows acts of love to others. It's not because we need to follow these rules. It's because we need to learn how we can better show love to others. So there's a couple of passages that I looked up. If you look at Exodus chapter 23, and if we go back to Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 to 5. And this is an example of what Jesus is doing when he finds this underlying principle of the law. And he applies it to more than just what's going on. So, sorry. The passage reads in verses 4 to 5, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him. What he's saying is, if you realize that's, you know, the animal of a person you hate and you're not going to help the animal because you know it's the person you hate, you really need to help that animal. That's the one you especially need to help. And the underlying principle is, when you see a person in need, especially somebody you don't like, go out of your way and help that person. We need to do things to help these people, especially those that we know hate us. We need to find ways of doing it. If you find something lost of somebody that you know, you don't go, well, finders keepers, it's mine. No. You take it to this person. You show love to them. We see another example of something like another passage that deals with this in Exodus 22, verse 14. Exodus 22, verse 14. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, this is talking about borrowing an animal, or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. So what it's saying is, if somebody borrows an animal, that animal dies while they're working it, they were responsible to pay the owner for that animal. Now, that owner could choose to forego that right in showing love. Because he could look at this person and go, you know, you borrowed that animal from me because you can't afford one of your own. I'm not going to make you pay. God is going to provide for what I need. And that would have been incredibly loving and shocking to that person because he knows legally he would have been responsible. But the man passes over this debt that would have been paid. That's an example of how we can look at these laws and see, you know, there's this principle of if somebody borrows something from you, let's say somebody has borrows one of your tools, tool breaks, you don't make them pay for the tool. You just say, you know, it's okay. You pass over it. You could legally make them pay for it, but you're passing over that in showing love. And the last verse that we're going to look at is in Leviticus chapter 23. We're going over to Leviticus because I'm trying to follow the different patterns that Jesus was doing. And the last one was an extending a law that can be discerned. And I was having a hard time as I was reading finding one that fits well with extending the law beyond. So Leviticus 23:22, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So the law was you had to leave the corners of your field for the poor to reap in. But you could leave more than that. You could be gracious to the poor. You could go beyond what's required. Say, you know, I'm supposed to leave the corners, but I'm going to leave all the sides too. Those sides are going to be open for the poor to glean, so that they have plenty for what they need. This applies, I think, to us. It's a little bit different because we're not in an agrarian culture. You know, we don't have fields that we have people gleaning. But I think the point of the law is finding a way, especially if you're a business owner, because these people that own fields are kind of like business owners, finding a way that those that are poor can serve and be provided for. Does that make sense? Making it easier for them to have the provision that they need if they're willing to work for it. I think a possible example for somebody, you know, for somebody that's not a business owner is you've got waitresses and waiters, and you know, there's the expected 10%, but you can go above that in showing love to this person. I think that could be an extension of what is expected. You're going beyond and you're showing love. And so the whole point of looking at the laws and studying them and doing the hard, because it is sometimes hard work to figure out why this law was given. The whole point is it can help us to show love to others better. We need to be more loving. Well, I need to be more loving. And when we show love, we show Jesus. We show him and we are a light. We are salt. And we get people to see, I don't have that. There's something in that person that is not in me. And our response is, the only reason I'm this way is because Jesus died for my sins and he has started a work in me. I am nothing. I am useless. I'm just a vessel that he is filling and changing and shaping and making me more into his image. And let me share to you what Jesus has done for me. And that gives us beautiful opportunities to share the gospel with others. So as we look at the Old Testament law, don't just go, okay, I have to read through this. Look how it can help us in our walk of holiness, how it can help us to be more like Christ, because that's why it's here, is to guide us in holiness. Father, we are thankful for your law. We are thankful that you gave the law to show us our sinfulness, to show us that we cannot do enough or do anything to deserve righteousness, that we cannot make our way or earn our way to heaven. Your sacrifice on the cross is the only thing that cleanses us from sin and the only path to heaven. Help us to learn to share your truth with others, to live a life that is holy, that is separate, that is set apart, that we would be a purifying light in the midst of darkness, and that you would be glorified through us. Help us to be wary of pride as often when we have the opportunity to share your gospel because of your work in our lives, we can be proud. Help us rather to be awed that you would choose to use us. Work in us and make us like your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.